look over this audience, you couldn't help but see a lot of families sitting together. It's a microcosm of what you hopefully will see in heaven. And as you look down here on earth, as we see, obviously with the eye of flesh, the importance of our homes, hopefully with the eye of faith, we can see even a greater home, a heavenly home. And while this has already been mentioned, is traditionally the observance to honor mothers, and I would even say grandmothers, adopted mothers, any kind of station along the line. Then next month, as we say, it'd be Father's Day. Actually, there is in this country a Grandparents' Day in and of itself. It's not as advertised as much, but there is in this country still a semblance of the importance of family. And the Bible talks about family. As a matter of fact, it's not a social phenomenon created by man. It's invented by God Almighty, and for a very good reason. So I invite your attention this morning to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. I want to use this verse as a launching point and to use an illustration of a family that you don't get a lot of details about it, but enough, and show the importance of having a strong home. One of the great earthly blessings, I guess you and I would say a taste of heaven on earth, is to have a strong home, and particularly a strong home in Christ. Because like I said, God is the one that invented the home. He's the one that made it. He gave the guidelines for its happiness, and ultimately to hope that that home would be in heaven with the Father and with all the redeemed. But in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul is writing his last letter, evidently very shortly before he dies. He's writing to a young man who's afraid, verse 7 says. He tells him God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power of love and of a sound mind. In verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance, you know, the ability to remember, even those of us whose mothers are dead, matter of fact, both my parents are deceased, and grandparents are deceased, my in-laws are deceased, you know, as you go back and just still the power to remember the things that were instilled within you as you were growing up or as you had grown up and you came in contact with your family and your loved ones. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. And then he starts backtracking or tracing how that happened. He says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and then in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you also. So Timothy's faith was such that Paul knew by watching Timothy. Faith is what you follow. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says, whose faith follow? Faith is not something you just have in your head. It's something that can be demonstrated, and therefore people know you have faith or don't have faith. So Timothy had lived his life, and as far as I know, even the book of 2 Timothy still calls Timothy a youth. Flee youthful lust. 2 Timothy chapter 2, that verse 21, 22. So I don't know how old Timothy was when we're first introduced to him in Acts 16, but by the time you get to 2 Timothy, which is a lot older than Acts 16, he's still called a youth. The faith that Timothy had was not inherited. It was demonstrated by his mother. And Eunice did not get her faith by genetics. Eunice got her faith by her mother doing something in such a way that Eunice appreciated that, and she wanted to live that kind of life. And then, obviously, then Eunice marries, and her husband, according to Acts 16, is a Greek. Evidently, he's not a believer. The Bible doesn't say he is. But the picture is, in that union of a, well, I guess you'd say a Christian married to a non-Christian, they had a son. God blessed that family with a son, and that young man's name is Timothy, and the rest is history. How many of us as parents would not love to have a Timothy? As a matter of fact, there are a lot of men who are named Timothy. A lot of men named Timothy. It's a very precious name. It's a very important name because it connects with it a young man who, while he had his frailties, he did a great thing with one of the great apostles. As a matter of fact, his name is synonymous with spiritual greatness in the church. By the way, there's a lot of young people, examples in the Bible, like Daniel, Joseph, and so forth. Even our Lord Jesus was young. But Timothy is an individual who shows what you do in a strong home. There's a strong spiritual line here. Lois, Eunice, Timothy. And Paul mentions that by the Holy Spirit here. Now, the importance of a home, like I've said, God has always believed the home was important. As a matter of fact, it is the structure, really the foundational structure of society. When God made man, he saw it was not good for him to dwell alone, Genesis 2, so he makes him a help corresponding or meet to him. In chapter 1 of Genesis, it says that God said to both the male and the female, you know, I'll bless thee, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And Adam and Eve began to do that. And the next thing you know, you read the genealogy list in Genesis chapter 5. You'll find of Adam's family after Cain killed Abel that there was another son born into that family. His name is Seth. The name means God has appointed me another seed in the stead of Abel. It says that Seth, when he married, bore a son named Enoch. Then began men to call on the name of the Lord. It doesn't mean that Adam and Eve didn't call on the name of the Lord. It means this line now, this line of Seth, are now spiritually connected to God. They live in the old world you and I live in, but they lived for a different world, a spiritual world. And you'll find now in the New Testament, here's Lois, here's Eunice, and here's Timothy. In Psalm 68 in verse 8, it says, God sets the solitary in families. He sets. In other words, God did not intend for anybody to be a hermit or to be alone. Doesn't mean there's not times to be alone. Even Jesus would go off by himself to pray just with between him and the Father. But the point is, God made us sociable beings. He didn't bring us into the world by which to just go off and, as it say, be a rogue, to be by ourselves. He sets the solitary in families. And there's an important thing that I think you and I, by practical application, know. What is the blessing of our families? Brother William Woodson, I guess we could say now the late Brother William Woodson, made a statement. I heard him in a class before his death. He said, I always told my kids, he said, there are two things you absolutely need in life. One is you need God all the time. All the time. He says, number two, you need your family in the tough times. Now, when he said that, I thought about, well, don't you need your family in the good times as well? But I understand what he means. In other words, when it really gets tough with the aging process or illnesses that come, not just in getting old, but it can happen in the young. When it gets tough, when someone has a, it's what we call a tough patch they're going through, what does families do? They rally together, don't they? There are about two times in, or not two times, but two situations in life that really bring families all over the world together. Generally, it's weddings, isn't it? Someone in the family is getting married. All of a sudden, the invitations go out, particularly to the family, and the family all comes to the wedding. Matter of fact, doesn't matter what, you know, sporting event or whatever, we're going to this wedding. And then the other one is the funeral, isn't it? That's when you find people catching up on things, old times, right? You go to the funeral home, or you go to the funeral, or before the family disperses, what is it? Everybody's talking about what? What we remember. You know, these things and this and the funny things. And that's a good thing. When I call to remembrance, Paul said. So what we're going to do is look at some of these lessons from Timothy's home. First of all, you'll find in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. You remember, you know 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Look at the verse before it. Paul said of Timothy's family, it says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's a very, very basic and important verse. That from a breface, the word breface there means a very small infant, actually. It's not like the toddler or the preschool or the primary school kid or the teenager. The word breface is the word you find in Luke 2 to refer to the shepherds will find a breface wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So when you think of wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, what kind of child do you think that refers to? Newborn, isn't it? By the way, for those of you that have had newborns in cradle row class, or you may have assisted Pam, or you may have even taught a cradle row class, do you think an infant can learn anything? It's amazing now to watch Hayden, Daniel, and Laura's little boy, and just watch him develop. By the way, he's not even 6 months old. And there are already things that all of a sudden he's picking up. I'll just give you for instance. One of Hayden's favorite songs is "I'm in the Lord's Army." I didn't know that. But every time Hayden gets upset, Daniel will pick him up and he'll sing, "I'm in the Lord's Army." And immediately, Hayden will stop squalling. And I'm like, what in the world is in that song that makes Hayden stop crying? And by the way, Pam's been keeping him a little while, and he had one of those meltdown moments. You all know what a meltdown moment is? You've done everything you know to do. You've checked the diaper. You've done everything, feeding. So I started walking the floor with Hayden, and all of a sudden, y'all know what a hissy fit is? Throw that head back and scream and throw those arms up and bow that back. Had one of those moments. So I started singing, "I'm in the Lord's Army." I said, push come to shove, I'm going to use whatever I was told works. By the way, you get to that point, right? If it works, you do it. Put them in the car seat in the car and drive them around town till they go to sleep. Do whatever just to get that to stop. All of a sudden, he started calming down. I said, what in the world's going on here? This kid's just 5 months old, and he already responds, I'm in the Lord's Army. Listen, a breakfast, according to 2 Timothy 3:15, was taught the Holy Scriptures, taught the Bible. How important is it, parents, moms, dads, grandparents, how important is to get the Scripture in your child's noggin, in that child's head? David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. To me, some of the greatest songs that have ever been written, even modern day songs, is just take a verse of the Bible, just take the words of the verse of a Bible and put it to music. Put it to music. Like, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, that's a song. By the way, that's also a verse of Scripture. The lyrics were from God. It wasn't from just some human author. Lyrics came from God. By the way, how many of you still use the old song for the books of the Bible? Someone says, okay, we're back here in the New Testament. All of a sudden, you start singing that song in your head. Okay, now, it's right after that word. Say, put it to music. And the idea is what? Here is Timothy. I don't know what kind of songs Eunice or Lois might have even sung to Timothy. But by the way, there were 150 of them in their Bible, in the Holy Scriptures. I don't know if Lois and Eunice had the tunes to them. But I do know we have in our song book the 23rd Psalm to put to music. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As a matter of fact, how important is that? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, it is in you also. You know, grandparents are teaching the songs they learned as a kid to their own grandchildren. And the next thing, the grandchildren start singing the song in the back seat of the car. And what does grandma do? Just smile as big as Texas, right? What is it? They're getting it. They're catching on. This right here is the most important book ever been printed in the world. Matter of fact, ever will be imprinted in the world. It behooves every parent, every grandparent to make sure that every generation knows this book. And not just knows the content or just the general nature of it, knows specifics about it to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. By the way, that was written to Timothy, right? 2 Timothy 2:15. But let's move on to another idea here. We find back in chapter 1, verse 5 of Timothy that it says that I saw in you this unfeigned faith. Well, where did Timothy find that faith? It was in your grandmother first, and then I found it in your mother. And I am persuaded it's in you also. Timothy was not the first generation believer in God and his family. Now, some of you may be. Your parents may have been atheists or agnostics or whatever, and you're not that way. You are a believer in God. And there's generations that hopefully will spur from that. But listen, in this country, we're having a huge influx of people that don't believe in God at all. I'm not talking about, you don't have to go to China or Russia or where communism is dominated. You're finding it in this country. As a matter of fact, there are clubs and social organizations on college campuses in this country that actually teach things that are anti-God. I remember one time going to a Boy Scout event that was in the student center at UAH. As a matter of fact, I was going over there to try to find the student center, to be honest with you, because I don't ever visit that campus on a regular basis. And I walked in, it had a bulletin board, college bulletin board. It had every social club. It had every kind of, you know, outing event and so forth on it. And I got there a little early, and so I was just sort of saying, well, what does UAH offer? And all of a sudden, I saw one that caught my eye, and it said, Free Thinkers Society. Free Thinkers. How many of you even know what a Free Thinker Society is? So I started reading down of what their agenda was on that. This is what we're going to discuss at this meeting, and I thought, you've got to be kidding me. A school of higher learning in the state of Alabama, we're talking about the Bible Belt now, has a club on a college campus that is allowing people to basically bash this book and everything in it, the author of it, and every detail of it. Look, if you want a real education, get rid of mythology and let us teach you the facts. Kids come home from college in their freshman year or whatever year, basically tell mom and dad, I know we go to church on Sundays, but by the way, I'm not darkening the door of any building anymore. I'm done with that. My biology teacher in college told me the earth is millions and billions of years old. You can't believe that and believe what my college professor's telling me. Matter of fact, most of my professors believe what that college professor in biology class told me. So what are you going to do? Well, mom, grandma modeled this unfeigned faith to Timothy. Well, let's just ask the question. Were there any schools of learning in the first century in Timothy's day? Do we think the Greek and the Roman Empire was just totally barbaric? They didn't have any education. Nobody studied anything, right? We know better than that, right? There are a lot of smart people you look back on. How about Aristotle, Socrates, Plato? Who are these guys? Those are educated people back in that day. Even the Romans had historians like Pliny the Elder, P-L-I-N-Y, by the way. And then you had a lot of people, what they call the church fathers, Eusebius and Origen, and all of those guys would write down their accounts. These people were educated people. Matter of fact, the Egyptians in Moses' day were some of the highly sophisticated, educated people in their day. By the way, they were idolatrous people. They didn't believe in the one true God and the revelation that you've got in this book, but oh, they had a God. Matter of fact, they had many gods, male and female. An inspired apostle walked into Athens, Greece, with the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers and said, whom therefore you ignorant worship, him declare I unto you. In the time of this ignorance, God winked at and now commands all men everywhere to repent. Let's walk over to UAH and walk up in that society of free thinkers and say, God says everyone is to repent. Would they laugh you out of the room? My worst nightmare would be for Benjamin or Daniel or Hannah to walk in my house or call me on the phone or text me or email me and say, Dad, I don't believe in God anymore. I have decided that is a pure waste of life. I'm going to ask you as parents, would that be a nightmare to you? A very, very good friend of mine, I'm not going to call this person's name, he's a preacher, crying in a lecture in Florida, made that statement that his son came in one day and told him that. Would that crush you? Crushed him. He's still my son, he'd say. Still my bloodline. Still eats at my table. We still give him Christmas presents and birthday cards and all of what goes with what families do. But his spiritual life is non-existent anymore. He don't pray anymore. He don't read this anymore. He doesn't assemble with anybody of the church anymore. His life might as well be out here in the world, just like the world. As far as he's concerned, that is his world. How do you hold a strong home and destroy the foundation by which it's built? You don't. You don't. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Listen, and as parents and as grandparents, we can't just bring them to church and say, okay, now you go to the Sunday school class, you pay attention. You hear me? And by the way, when you go in that assembly and we're having a worship service and the preacher's preaching, you stay awake. You hear me? Folks, that's not the point. The point is, son, do you love this? 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. See, salvation's tied to that. A love of this, a desire to see that in mama and to see that in my grandmother. See, my parents lived the Bible in front of me. They didn't just tell me to read it. They showed me how to live it. I know this is a father statement on Mother's Day, but turn to Proverbs 23, verse 26. Great passage in the book of Proverbs. Matter of fact, a lot of passages in Proverbs that are of a practical nature, but this is a real key passage. Bible says, my son, Solomon writing to his son, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my way. What dad in this room shouldn't be able to tell their kids that? Benjamin, Daniel, Hannah, give me your heart. And stop looking at the internet, stop looking at television, stop looking at your peers as role models. And you watch your daddy. You watch me like a hawk. Every step, every breathing moment you're awake. And I'll show you how to be a man. I'll show you what a real man looks like, what a real man talks and how he walks. And I'll show you not only a man, I'll show you a Christian man. That's what that verse is addressing. When my dad died on August the 11th, 1997, we knew he was in the dying process, but when he died, statement was made to me by a friend. It says, boys become men when their fathers die. Boys become men when their fathers die. And I thought, that's not too sympathetic of a word to say to someone whose daddy's just died. But I know what that line means, don't you guys? You're going to grow up. Life's going to have its way of saying, you got to grow up. Your daddy's not here to bail you out anymore. Your daddy's not on the end of that telephone anymore. Yeah, you'll always be your daddy's son. But when he's gone, when mama's gone, you the man. Life has a way of saying it'll make you or break you in the critical times. Do you and I understand the value of having a strong home? Timothy had it. Not necessarily in his father, but But he had it in his grandmother. And he had it in his mama. And that was in him. Now the idea is, if I got a good grandmother and a good mother, automatically I'm going to have it. No, not necessarily. You can read the history of the kings of Israel and the history of the kings of Judah, and you can have a bad daddy and you have a righteous son. You can have a righteous daddy and a bad son. What is it? The soul that sins, it shall die. Responsibilities on each of our heads. But Lois took her job. She modeled faith to Eunice. And Eunice modeled faith to Timothy. I don't know if Timothy ever married or what was the situation. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know one thing. Timothy had the real deal, didn't he? He had the genuine thing. The Bible says unfeigned. That means it wasn't hypocritical. I mean, what you saw him in the assembly is what you'd see out there on the street. His faith was genuine through and through. 110%. By the way, we now come to the last point of this sermon. What else would you have about Timothy's home? Timothy's spiritual life was known by others. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul mentions it, right? Paul's not a member of his family. But even Paul mentions, I know your family. I know your grandmother. I know your mother. Matter of fact, he knew of his father, may have known his father, Acts 16. Says, I know of your faith. Look at Acts 16. Acts 16, beginning in verse 1, particularly down to verse 2. We'll stop at verse 2. Here's the first time in the Bible, first time in recorded history, Timothy's name is even mentioned. Paul's on the second missionary journey with Silas, okay? And they're going to go to regions they've never been before. It's not the first missionary journey, you know, all over again. It's part of it. And they're headed now all the way to Europe. It says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. By the way, Derbe and Lystra, those are Gentile towns. Those aren't Jewish towns. But you've got some Jews in this town because Timothy's mother was a Jewess. She was of the Jewish line. By the way, how popular would that have been to have been a Jew outside of Palestine? Anyway, then behold, there was a certain disciple there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed. Well, we already know she believed according to 2 Timothy 1:5, but this is the first time it's ever mentioned. And then it says, but his father was a Greek, but evidently means contrasting. She believed, probably he did not believe. Now look at verse 2. This is talking about Timothy, not Eunice, not Lois, just Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren in his home congregation. Well, that's true, but that's not what the verse says. Was well reported of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Lystra and Iconium. Now you're backtracking on the first missionary journey of Paul. Paul and Barnabas. They went Iconia, Lystra, Derbe. Lystra, Derbe is in Galatian region, book of Galatians. So let me ask you a question. Would Lois and Eunice and Timothy be well known in their local congregation for having a genuine faith? Paul knew about it, and he's not even of these congregations. He's from Tarsus, who's the apostle to all the Gentile congregations. But he knew of their faith, and Paul remembered their faith, 2 Timothy 1:5. The Bible says he was of a well-known, which meant a very good reputation, among several congregations. Several. If you don't understand the value of that in your spiritual life, then listen very closely to what I'm about to say. When I was growing up as a small child in the home of Winford and Polly Clark, I had no idea where I'd be drugged all over the Southeast. Literally, it went all the way to California. Oh, you're the son of Winford Clark. You must be a real strong Bible student. I hope you don't expect that out of me, because I don't know what my daddy knows. Oh, by the way, your great uncle's Franklin Camp. Isn't that right? I learned more under Franklin Camp than anybody I'd ever studied under. I can't tell you how many times people told me that. I heard him preach and I heard your daddy preach. I've never heard you preach. I'm here to hear you preach. What does that mean? What did he tell me that? Listen, people don't compare preachers to other preachers, particularly in bloodlines, do they? Ask Mark Posey. Mark Posey's daddy's a preacher. B.J. Clark, you know, all those guys, they got family lines in there that have done some preaching or done church work. The idea of what? It's tough to live up to somebody else's reputation, isn't it? For a long time, I didn't want anybody to talk to me about my family line. Well, you say, well, that's immaturity and inexperience on your part. That's right. You're correct. And now that I've gotten a whole lot older, matter of fact, it didn't just happen to me yesterday, this, you know, revelation that I'm about to tell you. But all of a sudden, it starts dawning on me. God put me in a family, not of my choosing, of his choosing. And that was a pretty unique thing. I got to meet a whole lot of preachers in the brotherhood. A whole lot of preachers in the brotherhood. Not because of who I was, because of who my daddy was and my mother was. And who Uncle Franklin was. We go to gospel meetings and all these preachers that end up finally coming to our house, sitting down at our supper table. Let me tell you, y'all know what preachers talk about when they're around other preachers? Sometimes it's sports and, you know, stuff like that. Most of the time it's not that. Most of the time it's either something they're studying in the Bible or something about a local congregation where they've worked. My dad and I and Doug Harris, the late Doug Harris, used to play golf one day a week at the Decatur Country Club in Decatur, Alabama. Had preacher's rates, by the way. You could buy it for a month and play all you want to for a month. They don't have that anymore. But I remember going playing golf with them and 18 holes. It wasn't golf, guys, because we were awful. We talked about church. Every hole was something new. About church. I said, can't y'all just play golf and leave your jobs at home? Can't y'all just play golf? And I just kept walking with them, playing and listening. Hey, I learned a whole lot about our brotherhood from Doug Harris and my daddy's conversation on a golf course. I can tell you a lot of things about churches of Christ. Not so good. I can tell you a whole lot of great things about our brotherhood. A lot. Sometimes people bash churches of Christ for whatever reason they want to bash it. I want to tell you something. They don't know the church I know. Timothy was a part of a great brotherhood. He wasn't just a part of a strong family that was strong in the faith. Timothy's faith, his mother's faith, evidently his grandmother's faith, was so well known, other congregations knew about them. Now, it's pretty true that you'll find that among preachers, because preachers sort of get the public eye all the time anyway. You know, you go hold meetings or you go attend vacation Bible schools or what like that. But let me tell you something. There are some families right here in Limestone County that have strong reputations in the brotherhood. Of the Bethel Church of Christ, and some of you don't know who I'm about to talk about, but if I say the name Johnny Pepper, I remember Johnny Pepper. Johnny Pepper, in the summertime, it is reported, used to attend at least 100 gospel meetings a year. 100. And by the way, that's not 100 at Bethel, because Bethel didn't have 100 gospel meetings in a year. That's everybody else's gospel meetings. 100. Brother Jim Bill McIntyre wrote a tract. The name of the tract is simply called Johnny Pepper. I saw that tract one time. I saw Brother McIntyre hand me one. I opened it up, it says, does it ever rain at Johnny Pepper's house? Is Johnny Pepper ever too busy to go to church anywhere? Does Johnny Pepper ever get tired after work? Does Johnny Pepper ever get sick? How is it that a man who's not a gospel preacher can attend 100 gospel meetings a year? All over the, by the way, do you think our brotherhood didn't know who that man was when he walked in the building? Well, they knew who he was. Well, that's Hugh Pepper's daddy. That's some of you folks in here's granddaddy, great granddaddy. Listen, you don't have to be a preacher of a preacher's family to be well known in our brotherhood. Well known. I want to tell you something also about church family. You need one. A missionary, a friend of mine in Australia one time told me he was the only Christian in his entirely fleshly family. He looked at me one day, he said, "Do you know something? I have a fleshly brother. He don't care anything about the church or God." And he looked right at me and he said, "In real nature of the things, you are more my brother. You treat me more like my brother than my own fleshly brother does. And the reason is because we got a connection in the church. I'd have never known this guy outside the church." Matter of fact, how many of you would have I've ever known outside the church? I take it my name's not in the wheels of any of you people. So we're not bloodline. But what are we? We are a strong family. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in Johnny Pepper, that's in Hugh Pepper, and it keeps on traveling down that line, I still remember that. I could go around this line, go around this room, around this building. You think of that. You say, "Well, I don't have a Johnny Pepper in my line." Then be a Johnny Pepper. Be one. Start that line right now. Have a strong family, physical family, strong in the faith. And have a strong church family. And you got a taste heaven on earth. If you're subject to heaven's invitation this morning to be baptized into Christ, would you not confess the sweet name of Jesus? Turning from sin, burying that old man, rise to walk in newness of life, and that confession showing forth by your mouth the faith you have that Christ is none other than the Son of God. Or you need to come home and start that new life afresh, be a part of the great family of God again. If you're subject, while we're led in song, won't you come now as we stand as we sing.